Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your working in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have set before us life and immortality. Those are difficult concepts for the world around us to see. But as they see the lives that we live and the walks that we walk, and they can see the light of hope and joy and peace and abundance and a contentment that you cannot receive from this world, Lord, we, by the Spirit, touch their hearts and their souls. And we can be ready to give answer for the hope that we have within us. And our words can be seasoned, as the Scripture says, with grace and forgiveness and reminding people of your love. Father, we just ask your blessing this time that you'd, by the Spirit, open our hearts and minds to things bigger and better, things more in line with your perfect will. And we thank you, dear God, for your goodness and look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, in turning to Revelation chapter, we'll start in chapter 3, or our focus will be in chapter 3. We kind of had to hurry to an end in chapter 2. But we need to pick up the sense and the message of chapter 2, because it does lead into chapter 3. In chapter 2, the church of Thyatira, we spoke in the letter, and we won't read it all, but there was this group of those who were following and walking with the Lord. Verse 19 says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience, and the works to come is what that says, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. You know, there were the ongoing works. But you have those in you, that, and you endure, you suffer this prophetess Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but she really is seducing people away from me. And you allow her, you suffer her, you allow her to stay in your midst. And her end is death. And her what she produces is death. And again, why would they stay in such a, why would they allow, why would they endure that? Well, to deal with that, it calls them out. It calls for, as every one of these epistles do, in verse 26 in chapter 2, it says, he that overcomes, he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So it's a call to them that if they would put the works of Christ first and come out, in a sense, from among those. And verse 25 says, you hold that fast which you have till I come. In other words, stay that course. And don't be afraid to speak out against her, because her end and the ways of her ways are death. If they overcome and walk with Christ, even in a poisonous atmosphere of this false prophetess that teaches people to commit a spiritual, if you would, fornication with the world and give their lives to the pursuing the things of this world, that to them is given this promise that they will rule and reign with Christ. As verse 27 goes on to say that, because Christ will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. In other words, when Christ rules and reigns, there'll be no suffering, no enduring and putting up with shaded truth or untruth or false prophecies. Those vessels will be broken, shattered into small pieces, like a rod of iron striking a flower pot. You'll just be shattered. And there's a tone there that we should embrace, that the church at Thyatira is called to embrace, is to deal with this situation. Don't put up with it in your assembly. Deal with those things that are, that corrupt the word of God, and shatter them, stand against them. Paul says, he spoke how he stood in defense of the gospel. That's part of ruling and reigning, is not only recognizing a problem, but judging, discerning that problem, and bringing a solution, carrying out a judgment against that problem. And if they do so, he says, I will give him, verse 28 says, the morning star, which is the morning star is the earliest detection that sunrise is not far away, because it's the star farthest to east. It catches the light of the sun and reflects the sun into a world that's really still in darkness and asleep. Perhaps some of you saw it this morning when you got up. You haven't seen it for a while, but it was a clear morning. In other words, they'll be ready for Christ's coming. They'll be ready for the rising and starting in that new day. So he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. When we come into chapter 3 then, the church of Sardis, and they kind of represent, again, I think all these churches exist in the world today in their characteristics, not by necessarily by name, but in their characteristics and what's going on. But the church of Sardis represents what the church, if you would, of Thyatira becomes if they do not overcome, if they allow this poisonous environment and erosion of the word of God to continue. It develops into some very, very serious problems. So let me read through this message to the church of Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete or mature before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. For he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the church of Sardis, the word Sardis, all these names have other meanings. Sardis is the most vague, or maybe uncertain. It's only used, the name Sardis is only used these two times, or three times, if you count chapter 1. But it's only used in the book of Revelation. It's only used in reference to these messages to the churches. And the J.B. Jackson book and his definition of names in Scripture says that Sardis might mean the red one. You know, it is a church that, you know, that has seen the blood, has been aware of the blood of Christ, has been exposed to the gospel, but again, it could have the meaning that their hands are covered in blood because they have not upheld the things of the gospel. So there's not a real clear guidance there, but It's less important is what the name means versus what the letter states. So unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Sardis, he wrote, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. First of all, we find here the seven spirits of God. It's mentioned, but three times between chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 4, John says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven spirits of God. The seven stars we've talked about. The stars is also defined in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. They are the seven golden candlesticks. They're the angels of the churches. And they are the angels of the churches. And so they're the stars are the angels, the messengers. But the seven spirits of God is not really defined here. But we do find an understanding of what this means. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 5, we read this. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Don't tell me I did it again. There we go. Okay, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So the seven spirits of God are also detailed here and described here as seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. These seven lamps equal or the same as the seven spirits of God. So there are fire that burns before the throne of God. A fire, a cleansing fire. A fire is always speaking of cleansing and purging and purifying. But we gain more insight and the fullest insight into this in Revelation chapter 5. And let me just read verse 6, not the portion leading up to it. Verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, that's where we see them in chapter 4 and verse 5, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, bearing the marks that it had been killed, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So the seven lamps are equal to the seven spirits of God, and they are equivalent to the seven eyes upon this lamb, which this lamb is Christ. And these seven eyes, they are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. These eyes speak of, it means a discerning eye, an understanding eye, an all, if you would, an all-seeing eye. And eyes are sent on a commission, a purpose. And the Word of God is sent into the world with a purpose, a commission. And the understanding of God, that Christ has entered into all the world. This number seven always represents a perfection, a complete number. With perfect vision and being lampstands, perfect light, perfect judgment, perfect authority and right to judge and to discern and to see and to know. God has rights to everyone's personal information. We have, you go to a website or and they say, well, you will never use your personal information for this or that. And before you know it, you get the sense, well, we got hacked. And everything that we knew about you, now it's out there in the dark web. There is no, you know, we're reminded of that in the workplace, if you know, with an employer, there is nothing that you put, and we should be reminded of that on a personal level, there is nothing that you post or put online on the internet that is truly private. And it never goes away. Generally speaking, I'm sure Aaron knows in some ways maybe to get rid of it, but once it's out there, it's out there. And the same is true for the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. God knows. That is always out there. He has every right to know everything about us, and he knows it. He knows everything that's going on. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. The eyes of Christ, the eyes of God, circumnavigate, if you would, are everywhere in the world with perfect vision. So God has perfect understanding. As we go back to our text in Revelation 3. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, that has perfect understanding and knowledge of everything. Isn't it amazing? We find that throughout Scripture. You know, I know in the book of Ezekiel, there's portions where the priests during a corrupted time in the book of Ezekiel, they hide themselves in the secret rooms or small rooms of the temple and do abominable things and say, who can seeth me? Nobody can see me here. In the book of Revelation, when Christ is coming, they go to hide themselves in the mountains. You cannot hide from God. His knowledge about every facet, every detail of our lives and our beings are known to him. So these things saith he that hath this perfect vision, perfect understanding, sent out with a purpose, a commission. A purpose to know. God has given himself to know everything about everything that he might judge righteously without any error. There's a news story this week about this man who was wrongly, they feel, now charged in a murder, and he has spent couple decades in prison for a crime that he did not do, and he was set free. You know, God knew that, but man can do their best or clandestinely do not their best just to get somebody convicted. But God knows. And that one fact, that knowledge, the seven spirits of God that are commissioned in all human history and everything's going on in the universe, but he that is all-knowing in every way, knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and the seven stars, as we've already spoke about, so I won't go into that anymore. This is what he has to say to the church at Sardis. I know your works, your deeds, and that you have a name that thou livest. The Christian Church of Sardis, the Assembly of God in Sardis, whatever you want to call it, they had a name that they had life, that they knew life, that they represented God and represented life. You have a name that you live. In name, it's much like the Church of Laodicea, which we'll get to, Lord willing. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. There's no life. Verse 2 goes on to a sliver, a sliver of hope, you might say. In verse 2, it says, be watchful. Because the letter is written to the church. The real church, the actual living church there. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What little bit of knowledge and understanding you have that are ready to die. They are withering. They are withering. The perversion of truth in this church had brought it to the point where they had a name that they lived and they represented life, they represented God. But what little bit they had, they needed to be very careful to watch because it was dying. They were reaching end of life as representing God. It says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Upright. Word perfect. Complete. Mature. Proper. Doesn't mean absolutely pristine, perfect. I read this verse that brought up a bad memory I had about another very, very unfortunate situation, I believe, in a church with a pastor. Just because he passed off this word perfect as being absolutely pristine and perfect. That's not what it means. He says, I've not found your works to be proper or mature or as they should be before God. The eyes, the spirits of God were discerning and understood. Then verse 3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, how is it that you received the word of God? How is it you were able to understand the word of God? How is it that you were able to grow and have the gospel enter in and bring joy and bring life? How is it? Remember how thou hast received and heard. And hold on to that. And repent. Because when you hold on to that, you'll understand then how you have come short. What you have left behind. What you have neglected. The Church of Sardis is a church that has neglected truth. It's like having a houseplant that you neglect to feed, neglect to water, neglect to care for. And it just begins to wither and wither and wither. And finally, you catch it and say, oh, I forgot to water this thing. And you put some water on it, and there's this, you know, this little green nub that comes up, a little green nub that's surviving, barely. That was the Church of Sardis. They were just barely hanging in there. To get them back to where they needed to be, where they should be, where God would have them to be, was going to take a lot of acknowledging, a lot of attention given to that. Pay attention to what this situation really needs. Hang on to it. Guard it closely. Watch it closely. And repent of your lack of care for it, and lack of nurturing for it. If we turn to Galatians chapter 3, maybe this came to your minds as well, but again, the situation in Sardis was not new for this time. And here's Paul writing to the church of Galatia, you know, maybe 30 years, 40 years before John's letter, or Jesus' letter through John to the church of Sardis and to the book of Revelation. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Well, let me look in Galatians chapter 1 just for Paul's reaction here. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, and there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. Then we go to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul again writes, O foolish Galatians, you've neglected to hold fast to that which I delivered you. Who has bewitched you? Jezebel. Who has bewitched you? Cast this spell on you, if you would. Who has turned your eyes away from the gospel? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Remember how it is that you believe, Sardis? Remember? It was the hearing of the truth that set you free. It's the hearing of the truth that gave you understanding and blessing and wisdom. It gave you life. As Paul again writes to the Galatians, verse 2, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that the reminder, in a sense, to the church of Sardis was to remember how you've received the word of life. How it is you came to become a church and you had life. Remember how you've received and heard and hold that fast. Believe that with all your heart. Cling to it for life and repent that you've abandoned that. Repent that you've turned from that. We have this in the church today that they have a name that they live, but they openly have turned from the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's anointing. They have clearly turned from the message and the truth of the gospel, the truth of God in Christ, and turned to other things and been drawn away to the point where they do not even speak the truth or believe the truth or stand for the truth or believe that there even is a truth. Again, in verse 3 in Revelation 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And Jesus always gives example. You know, those who are watching, if a person knows that the thief is coming, if a person knows that there's a thief, they'll stay up at night and they'll set a watch and guard their home, guard their family. But if they don't think there's going to be a thief, they just go to sleep. And what the thief breaks in an hour, they know not. And they come upon them with theft, maybe murder, destruction, and they're taken and caught unaware because they were sleeping. They weren't paying attention. So this is a message to the church of Sardis. Pay attention. Pay attention to what the Word of God says. Because if you're not paying attention, you will lose the strength of life. You will lose the truth. You will lose the way in which the truth is transmitted and known amongst you. And Christ will come in judgment upon the earth and catch you asleep and unaware. Verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Even in Sardis. It's kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel there, but even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. The garments in Scripture always speaks of the covering, the righteous, the garbs, the robes of righteousness. They have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. White always speaks of righteousness, for they are worthy. They've been made worthy by the blood of Christ. They've been washed from their sins in the blood of Christ and are found pure and white and holy and will walk before the Lord. They are worthy through the blood of Christ. But when the message of the blood of Christ and the reason that Jesus came in this world is lost, is forgotten, is set aside, there is no cleansing from sin. And sin then abounds, because not only is it sin, but it's hiding under the appearance of godliness, the appearance of Christianity, but it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's false, and it's not true, and it's fake, and it's destructive. But those that, even the stars, that have not defiled their garments, they are righteous, and they shall walk with me and before me in glory, for they are worthy. Then verse 5 says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So how were they to overcome? Was it to keep doing the good works? Was it to keep return back again to the things they first loved? Was it to, like Smyrna, to put their trust in God even though they were put to death? No, for them to overcome was to believe in Jesus as their Savior, to be saved. They needed the very, very essential beginning things. But their eyes were blinded because they had a name. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean I need Christ as my Savior? You know, I believe in God. I have a lot of people. I have a lot of people tell me, well, I believe in God. And in my work, I'm not there to challenge them, impress them. I just encourage them to dig a little deeper, but I can't say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus is your provided the atonement for your sins? I can't preach that, but I can lead them there in different directions and in conversation. But he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He shall become righteous in Christ. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Some have used this phrase to state or to teach that, well, you know, when you get saved, God writes your name in the book of life. But if you fall away, if you fall into disbelief, you fall into rebellion, you turn to the things that are ungodly, he'll take your name out of the book of life. How many times can you write something and erase it, and write something and erase it, and how the paper gets all smudged and everything like that? He says, "I will." He that overcomes and believes in Christ and has that repentance of and unto to faith and belief in Christ, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The word blot out, or to blot, it really means just that. It means to obliterate, to smear out, to erase. Figuratively, the same word can be used to pardon sin. Christ erases our sin. He blots out, he obliterates any evidence of our sin. And that's what, in a sense, you have both these meanings captured in this one verse. He that overcomes and believes in Christ as Savior will have his sins blotted out. But he, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So his sins will be blotted out, and his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And there's been much discussion on this, and the way that I look at this, because we're not really told, there are examples of God writing in books. But if we turn to Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, at the great white throne judgment, when the dead are judged. This is a white throne judgment for those that are righteous. This is the judgment of death and of Satan and the ungodly and the dead. He said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." God saw them. He knew exactly where they were. There's no hiding. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged." God has the right to judge. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." You know, God keeps track of our good works. He is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. Neither is he unfaithful to document, if you would, the ungodliness of the ungodly. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is my, and I can't nail it down doctrinally or through scripture, but it is my personal belief that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He would that all men come into the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And there is provision for every person that's ever been born. Their names are put in the book of life because that's the will of God. But without repentance, without belief, without faith in God, and only God knows that moment and that time, then their names are removed. Because everyone will know that there was provision in the blood of Christ that all the world might be saved. That the will of God was they would be saved. And imagine standing, which I cannot imagine the terror of this moment, when an individual stands before this great white throne judgment. And I picture it someone like this, that God would hold up the book of life. He says, "You see this smear, this smudge right here? That's where your name was written. That's the blood of Christ. That's where there's provision for you to be saved. It was my will that you would believe. But you resisted and you turned away. You eventually committed that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is to reject the Spirit's leading in your life that you would know Christ as your Savior. You'd believe and you would not. And God knows that time. And that name is erased. It's blotted out. There's a smear on that page, which should have been a redeemed human being in the book of life. Back in our text in Revelation 3, again, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." His sins have been blotted out, not his name. One or the two are going to be blotted out. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus says, "He's one of mine. This one is one of mine." Even though they came out of the church of Sardis and his profusely perverted and near dying. There are few, there are some that do believe. And they may didn't accomplish much in their life other than believe in me, but they have the garment of righteousness, of salvation. They won't rule, aren't called, they aren't to the place where they're going to rule and reign with me, but they are saved. They are holy. They are pure, and they are safe. He'll confess their name before my Father. He says, yes, this is one of mine. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have in the world today, and in the so-called churches today, those churches that are barely, they have the name that they're a church, that they have life, but they know not because of perversion of teaching, because of pollution of doctrine, because of disregard for the truth and the Word of God. They're dead. And there's a little, maybe a little life there, and this is a message for them to believe, to receive the things of the Spirit and build up that new creation that's born in you through the power of God. That's in the world today. I'm not judging those. The Word of God, Jesus, is the one who will discern. But for us, let us hold fast to the Word of God, to the truth. This is a message to all of us. Remember how critical our trust and our walk with God, how valuable it is. It's not to be taken lightly. Because there are some that are lost and dying that need to be reminded of the truth. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the Spirit's leading. Father, we thank you that you've taught us again and again, remind us again and again, how important it is to have our hearts open to your voice, to the Spirit's leading, to your word, that we might be where you would have us to be and do what you would have us to do and embrace with wholeheartedly your truth, which you would have us to embrace. Father, bless this to our ears, that we might bless it to those who have need of the same understanding. Let me give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
518, verse 4.
Number 518, let's stand. Number 518, satisfied, and sing verse 4.
Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, where my soul so long hath craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through his blood I now am saved.
Satisfied with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, take this time to give him thanks. Amen.